Good morning. How many can say the joy of the Lord is my strength? Okay, now we can sing about it. Okay.
The joy of the Lord.
Amen. Just so you know, I'm going to, from week to week, for the first gathering song, as I call it, I want to have songs that relate to the name Living Springs. He gives me living water, and I thirst no more. I'm going to talk about that a little later. But that's what I would like. Because why is this church here? What is the name? And what are the people that God has assembled? It's something to think about, something to pray about, something to be a part about. So, welcome.
Can I say one thing?
Sure.
The verse at the top of the bulletin is the verse that we use to give the name of the streets to this church. And that's our motto or our mission statement down at the bottom.
Mm-hmm. Centered at the throne of God. Okay, there's a lot of people flowing, and they're flowing from somewhere to somewhere else, and they really don't know what their source is. We know our source is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is who we worship. Please bow your heads as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning because, Lord, you stay the same. The Bible says that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yet you flow through us with rivers of living water. Lord, you are so fabulous. You are so wonderful in your being, in your word, in your presence, and everything that you can do, which far surpasses our understanding. And I'm so grateful, Lord, that you don't wait for us to understand it before you do it. And so we ask today that you would do beyond our understanding your glory, your work, your providential care that you alone have promised. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time and for each one that is gathered. And I pray, Lord, your blessing on those that could not be here. We especially think of Harry this morning in the hospital. Father, we pray that you would hover over him. We pray that you would touch him, Lord Jesus, that you would restore him. And Lord God, we thank you so much for the life, for the testimony, and for the song that comes from the heart of a man who's in love with the Savior. Lord Jesus, return that song to his heart this morning. And may you, Lord, be glorified in him and in his family. Touch Cindy and the entire family. We thank you so much for your goodness to us. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll draw attention to a couple of things. It's not in here for Wednesday night yet because it was kind of planned after the bulletin was done. But I'm going to do another one-word wonder. And one of them that I was thinking about is the word laughter. How many know that we need to restore laughter and joy to the house of the Lord? It's a healing agent, and it's just fun. Not when you laugh at people, but you laugh with them. That's what they tell us. But anyway, it's going to be the story of Isaac. That's what the name means. So then make sure you note some things in the bulletin about the CSF furniture giveaway and the offerings and the women's ministry and all that the Lord is doing through the ladies. Now, aren't you glad that the Lord gave you an arm to extend it out to somebody near you? Let's greet each other. Thank you, Pat and Marty. It's fabulous. I'm going to ask you to stand for one of the great hymns of the church, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed Assurance. Spirit.
worship Him, Christ the Lord. Father, I adore You.
Father, we thank You so much that You didn't leave us in the dark. And even when our power surges go off or on, You alone are the light of the world. And I ask this morning, Lord, that You would light in a very dark place, deep in the soul of anyone here who needs to know Jesus Christ is alive like He said He was. And I thank You, Lord, for it. I pray Your touch upon everyone gathered, Lord Jesus, to encourage those that are discouraged, to heal those that are having physical difficulty, Lord, to restore those, Lord, for whatever reason, there's disrepair in their life. Father, we thank You that no matter what the deal is, we can all come to the feet of Jesus. There's a welcome there. Thank You so much. Lord, You didn't sell tickets. You gave it away and allowed us to come free of charge. Let us never take for granted or in any way diminish the value of the gift that You have given. And I thank You, Lord, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. before I start here. We're going to read the text in Genesis. It's about a name change. Anybody here has ever had their name changed for one reason or another? How many? The women are smiling. Hopefully there's no one with an alias. But anyway, we're here in the Word of God. Genesis, 32nd chapter. I love this story partly because Jacob is a twin, and I'm a little biased to that situation. I always tell my sister, because she's older, I tell her the elder will serve the younger. She loves hearing it. Doris laughs because she's a twin. And Darlene is snickering because she's the youngest twin. Okay. We're going to find ourselves in the 32nd chapter. I'm using a different translation, so I'm reading what you're reading, just so you know. Okay. I'm going to start in the 24th verse. And Jacob was left alone. Let's stand for the word, okay? To honor the word. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name no longer will be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and overcome." And Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, because I have saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Please be seated. Dave is going to put a picture up in a minute, not quite yet. But I want to ask you if you know who these people are, if you've heard these names before. First name, Eugene Orowitz. Eugene Orowitz. Put the first face up. Michael Landon. Remember him from Bonanza and Little House and other things. What he reminded me of is that a lot of Jewish people, as they came over to the United States in the 20s and 30s in particular, changed their names because of the anti-Semitism and things like that. And there was a gentleman named Samuel Goldstein who did the same thing. And he was Samuel Goldwyn, the mogul in Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer. So it was not uncommon to change your name for your professional reasons, but also as a safety measure, depending on the time of year and time of place in the country you are at. Now, who knows who Archibald Leach is? Vernita knows, but she can't tell. Put the next face up. Cary Grant. Very good. You know, he used to be in the circus. And I remember one of his movies, His Girl Friday, where he's with Rosalind Russell. And it's a great movie. But anyway, he walks in, because it's set in a reporter's kind of a newspaper place. And he walks in and he says, "Anybody seen Archie Leach in a while?" Which is a takeoff, of course, on his given name. And he gave it back because he actually said this, "You know, I'd like to be Cary Grant." He wanted to be that persona, and he became Cary Grant. Anyone know who Marion Morrison is, or was?
John Wayne,
yes. Now imagine being named Marion as a little boy, and actually his original middle name was Robert. And then when the younger brother came along, I don't know why, the parents decided to rename the middle name of the younger brother, Robert, And they gave him the middle name Mitchell. So I don't, he must have had an identity crisis of some sort. And then in his Hollywood years, he went by the name Duke, which was actually his dog. So I guess it was pretty rough for him. But now, anyone know who William Blythe Jr. is? Put up this picture. Bill Clinton, former president. His real father died in an auto accident 3 months before his birth. And when he was about 14, he took the name of his stepfather. Although my understanding is he never legally changed it. It's kind of like my dad. He just changed his name, didn't care what anybody thought. Maybe he thought they would catch him someday. But anyhow, that's his original name. Who knows who Leslie Lynch King Jr. was? Okay, former President Gerald Ford. He would have probably not preferred the name Leslie in the political realm. But when he was 19, he took his stepfather's name because he wanted to honor him. He said, it's a new family, it's my new father. And actually it was prior to that, but he waited till he was 19 and he took that name. Names change for a variety of reasons, for marriage, of course, divorce, adoption, professional reasons, and I don't think anyone in here is in this category, the witness protection, I don't think. And we all know some of the criminal element have aliases. But we're in a church that has had a name change. And I wasn't at Roslyn Park when it was the original name, but when they decided to come here and to move to this facility, there was a reason for the name change. The main reason was it changed the location. And Roslyn Park was, because it is no longer now, but it was referred to for that region of Fridley. Now I think they call it Oak Hills. But at that time, it was called Roslyn Park. So like a lot of churches, they name the church after the community that they're in. So everybody knows, okay, they're from that region, assuming, of course, that they know that area of town. So when they moved here, they had a contest to see what the new name was. And apparently, the name Living Springs won by one vote. One vote. I don't know if it would have been Springbrook if it hadn't been Living Springs. But I think it's kind of cool because, first of all, it still has the Spring Lake Park thought and feeling in it with Living Springs. So it's still tucked in there. But I really like the idea that the name is not just gathered in the community where it sits, but it's really taken from the throne of God, where everything should ultimately go. And as Darlene correctly pointed out, Revelation 7:17 is the verse that was used. A place of living water, and where the Lord would be the shepherd. I'll tell you, that's a shepherd you'll be glad that you have. So they decided to move here and change the name. Now, I know some people still call it Roslyn Park, probably. But Living Springs has alive. It has alive in it to me. It has water that's flowing. It has everything that comes from God's throne to where we are. And in Genesis, the 32nd chapter, what we have here is the story of Jacob, who's going to have a crisis. Now, his whole life has been a crisis. If you remember the story of Jacob. When he was born the youngest twin. And his name means heel grabber, supplanter, and deceiver. And he hung on for life. I always kid my sister that I kicked her out so I could have my own room. She paid me back years later when she moved in. But anyway, here we have Jacob. And in the 24th verse, something interesting happens. I'll give you a little history. What's going to happen here is Jacob is going, he's on a journey to meet his brother Esau, who he hasn't seen in decades, because they had obviously a breaking and a tearing in their relationship, and Jacob had deceived him, because all Jacob wanted was the blessing of the father, and he didn't really care how he got it. And so he's preparing to see his brother, who he hasn't seen for so many years, and he does something interesting. He sends all his family ahead of him, and he sends all his goods ahead of him, kind of as to appease him. It's a little different than when, remember when Saddam Hussein put his wife, his wives, and his children in front of him to be human shields? A little different there. But here Jacob sends everything ahead. He says, it's all going, I'm putting it all ahead, because he obviously wants to have a reconciliation. And so he sends it forward. And the Bible says an interesting comment here. It says, and Jacob was left alone. You know, for somebody that loves people or that is used to being a dual as a multiple birth, a twin, being alone is different. It is. If you've ever, well, you're not. If you were a twin, you'd know, or a triplet. It's different because you're connected together. You're identified together. We spent a lot of time in our family, my sister and I, developing our own identities, which we always had, I always thought. But people always thought I should do what she did, and I was against that. I said, bless her, let her do what she wants to do. I'm not doing it. She's more yielding in that sense than I am. But anyhow, Jacob is left alone here, and he knows he's going to have to see his brother, and he's got all these years that are sitting right in his head, and God has to get a hold of him, so he is left alone. I think that's a great idea. Sometimes the Lord has to get us alone to deal with us. Do you know that people can get in the way of what God wants to tell us? Sometimes that happens. Sometimes, you know, like for instance, if you really want to help somebody, and that's a great thing to do, and normally we would do that. But on occasion, the Lord has held me back and said, no, don't do that, because I'm teaching them something here. And if you get in the way, they're not going to hear my message. So sometimes the Lord wants us to be alone. I was reading something on Caring Bridge site for Eleanor Mondale, Pauline, the daughter of the former vice president. She has had a reoccurrence of her brain cancer. And so somebody wrote in this as an encouragement, because there was some good news and they were happy to hear it. She said, it reminded me of a time when I lay on the side of a bluff in Beaver Creek, Colorado, at night, anticipating a display of meteor showers, which I think we were having this week or sometime in the recent past. She said, we grew impatient. I guess I thought they would come in one huge burst. Instead, we finally saw a faint, short streak of light, and then we were back to waiting. At that point, I began to take in the rest of the sky and the sounds and the dark shadows that surrounded the bluff. Before I knew it, another streak and a third closer in time, and it was magical time for me, she said. I learned to take in the whole rather than to stare at one spot. And I also learned that this beauty didn't come blatantly. It came slowly in precious moments. Jacob was focused solely in his life on Esau, what he could take from him, and then how he felt guilty. It's kind of like if you're driving and you see a tree and you focus on the tree, do you know where you're going to drive? Right in the tree. When we focus so much on something, God has to get our attention away from it and put it back on him. And that's partly what this story is about. Now let me ask you a question. Jacob was left alone. Was he abandoned? No. No. Abandonment is probably one of the deepest emotional feelings you can have in your system. If you feel abandoned, it goes all the way back to the womb. But he's not abandoned here. He's left alone of his own choice before he sets out to see his brother. And I think it's wonderful that he did that, because without it, what comes is not going to be the same. So first, introspection. If you want to find out who you are in Christ, who you are as an individual, you have to have some introspection. You have to have some time where you go, who am I? Where have I come from? What am I running from? Because I guarantee you, if you're running from something, you want to know what it is so you can run into the arms of the Master. And the story continues when he is alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now, I don't know if you're like I am, but when I'm tired, I really don't want to be wrestling. But this man, Jacob, is a fighter. He came out of the womb fighting. Every part of his life pretty much was fighting, which actually is a good quality if it's in the right direction, if it's under God's control. But it's kind of like football when you have an interception and they're going the opposite direction. Sometime we have ideas and we have plans in our life, even like Jacob does here, and God has to intercept it. Why? So we take it his way. Because it's imperative here that Jacob meets God before he sees his brother. It's imperative. So God a lot of times does that. And we find a wrestling match. And this word wrestle means to struggle and grapple. There's also a sense in the original of the wind and to put limb to limb back together again. What I see in this text is God's intention is to restore him not only to Esau, but also to himself. Because the truth is, we can never fully be restored to people unless we're first fully restored to God. Because he is the connector. He's the source of life. And so they wrestle. I don't know about you, but I'm glad it's not the kind of wrestling I watched as a kid. AWA, you know, it was on all the time. And they really should have got awards for their speeches because that was funnier than the rest of the show. But nonetheless, he fights through the night until the breaking of the day. Jacob needs a new day, and God knows it, and so he meets him here. But I think this part is very interesting. The man wrestles with him until the daybreak. The man is the one who precipitated the wrestling. Okay, Jacob didn't precipitate it. The man did. And this man, because the scripture goes on to talk about he accepts Jacob's blessings, and he blesses Jacob, and he knows his name. He gives him a name. Everything in here indicates that this man is not just somebody that walked by. It's not one of the angels God sends to speak, which he's done through the scripture. This is called the angel of the Lord. This is the pre-existent presence of the second person of the Godhead, which is Jesus Christ. You know he existed before Bethlehem. You know that because he's in the Old Testament. He's in the creation. He has always been. So he comes. And let me tell you, when God shows up, you want to pay attention. You really want to pay attention. But the man started it. Sometimes God initiates things, not to aggravate us, but actually to bring the peace that we seek in the first place. Because he knows, even though our intention, like Jacob's, is to make it right, Jacob's got to get right with God first before that can happen. And so, here we have the continuing story. He wrestled with him. And when the man saw that he could not prevail against him, why? Because Jacob is a fighter. That's his nature. He kept fighting. And the man wasn't intending, or the Lord actually is who it is, wasn't intending to destroy Jacob. What he wanted to do was disarm him a little bit. Because if God took his whole weight against us, we'd all be evaporated, you know. So what he does something interesting here. He touches the socket of his thigh, the inner part of his thigh. As a wrestler, that would significantly affect your ability to fight. But the thigh in the Bible, there's also a couple other things I want you to understand. In Leviticus, the seventh chapter, the 26th verse, it's talking about the offerings, and it says this, give the right thigh as a fellowship offering. This experience, when he touches them, is God's intention to restore limb to limb, life to life, relationship between Jacob and God Almighty. And to do that, he has to touch him in an area that actually brings weakness to him, but ultimately it'll bring him strength. Because he has to take Jacob out of the driving course, and he has to put himself in that spot. How many have ever been in that driving course when God says, move over? I'm in charge. And we should be very grateful that that happens. Then in Revelation 19, the 16th verse, it talks about, this is talking about Jesus Christ, and it says, and on his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is the place of fellowship. It is the place of God's lordship. And so he needs to find that out. And it goes on. And when he saw he had not prevailed against him, then he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go. The dawn is breaking. This is what the angel of the Lord is telling him. And Jacob, again, a fighter, okay, looking for the blessing, says, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. Have you ever had an all-night prayer meeting where you say, God, I'm staying here until I'm touched by you? That's the kind of endurance and perseverance God's looking for. You know why? Because we spend an inordinate time going to God for our needs, and we're consistent about it, and we go all the time. But sometimes God is saying, well, can you wait for me? Can you let me touch you? And he wants to bless. And he really wants to purge our motives. And so what has to happen here is he's got to be wounded a little bit so he can be healed 100%. That's what has to happen. So that's the interception. Now it's the identification. We get to the 27th verse, and he said to him, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. See, even Jacob now, he's not deceiving anybody like he did years before when he said, I'm Esau. He wasn't trying to prove he was somebody else to get the blessing. He was honest about who he was. God has to bring us all to a place where we say, you know, Lord, this is it. You know, I'm who I am. I bring all this garbage with me, but I also bring your blessing or your gifts with me, whatever it is. And I'm not trying to pretend I'm anything. I've got to be honest and open with who I am. And that's what Jacob had to be. You cannot be what God wants you to be unless you accept who you are. And our world is significantly filled with people trying to be somebody they're not. God doesn't buy that. You got to be who you are because that's who God created. And then see who he changes you into. So he says here, it's a great portion of scripture. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And then he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, a prince with God, because you have prevailed. In the kingdom of God, you have prevailed. You have fought. Take your fighting, Jacob, and turn it into a spiritual fight and go forward. The very thing that really caused you difficulty, now turn it into something that's a blessing. And he says you'll have a new name, Israel, which is a powerful name and is wonderful. But what this showed, it didn't show the nature of Jacob. It showed the power of God. And when God shows us who we are in him, it's going to reveal more who God is than who we are. Because we're the vessel. He's the power. He's the source. Suddenly, Jacob had a whole new identity. And he didn't have to pretend anymore. He didn't have to lie anymore. And he could go meet his brother and face his past with a new name and a new identity. Because he had met God in a hard place. It's an amazing thing when you realize that you have a new identity and you're somebody you didn't think you were. About 20 years ago, my twin sister went to Hennepin County Medical Center. She thinks she went to find out about different shots when we were kids because, of course, no one told us anything. So she went to look it up, and they told her, oh, but you weren't born here. She said, I know that. When we were born, it wasn't Hennepin County. It was the old General Hospital. And if any of you ever went there, like I did, I hated that hospital. It was scary to me. I didn't like it. But they said, you weren't born here. And then she got aggravated. She said, I most certainly was. Well, somehow they figured out the reason they didn't know she was born there is because our names were changed. So we didn't know that. I didn't know until 20 years ago that Jean is not my original name. So because, again, they didn't know they were having a multiple birth, so apparently when we were born, they decided to be cute. And so they named her Jeanette Marie, or Mary, and I'm Jeanette Marie. They really must have had a little libation. I don't know what the other excuse would be for that. But anyhow, they must have figured out it was going to be confusing in school and in life, so they just shortened it to Janet and to Jean. And so then some years before, when I had had some conversation with my family, and my brother sent me back my birth certificate, basically disowned me, but anyway, my name was blocked out, and I thought maybe they mixed us up, or I'm not who I am. I didn't know what I was. I had no clue. But I found out 20 years ago that that's not, my name is Jeanette, which I always thought was too many names for those little blocks. So I thought, okay, that's fine. I'll be Jean. But it's an interesting thing when you realize you're not who you think you are. But most people are running from who they know they are. That's what they're running from. And isn't it wonderful of the Lord to intercept that and say, listen, I know, Jacob, everything you're about. Remember, I was there. All I need you to find out is to accept who you are and let me change you. And then you'll be identified with my name, with my power, with who I am. And that makes all the difference in the world. Who we are as we come into the world is one thing. Who we are as we're in God's hands is another. Don't you want to be identified with who Jesus is and what he's done? But if our past is there, it gets in the way. And the Lord has to get in the middle of it and kind of wrestle with us a little bit. You know, there's also a flip side, which I thought was interesting. I've heard of this a little bit, that some of the actors in Hollywood, when they go out there to do their craft, they have to sign up with the Screen Actors Guild and get their little cards. And if you come there and somebody else has your name, you can't use it. There's a gentleman named Michael Douglas who came. They said, you can't use your name. So he took the name Michael Keaton. And he's an actor, was in the Batman movies. Diane Keaton, who's not related to Michael. There was another Diane Hall, so she couldn't be Diane Hall. And she took the name Keaton. How would you like to go somewhere and they said, you can't be Lillian Lucan. You have to be someone else. I'll tell you though, I'm glad the Lord has a specific name and identity for each of us. And that's why one of the scriptures that is in the book of Revelation in one of the churches where it talks about, and that day will be a white stone and there will be a name on it that only God knows and you know, and nobody can take it away. Aren't you glad? No shouting on the rooftops. Nobody's going to try to change it. Nobody's going to try to move it. Why? Because it belongs to you and to God. And what God wants to do in your life will be unique as to what he's doing in mine. But I pray that everyone here, at one time or another, has that time alone with God. And maybe you're like me, you're a fighter. I can guarantee you that I have argued with God about everything he's ever said to me. I'm always wrong, but I'm very persistent. But it ultimately is always what God knows I would be happy with. I just don't know it yet. So I trust him for it. So I'd like you to bow your heads. Maybe you're here today and especially have a hard time with who you are. I'm not saying you make up stories or do anything that Jacob did, but somewhere it's uncomfortable to you. And maybe sometimes you even wonder, could God even use me the way I am? God can use anyone that puts themselves in his hands. And you'd say, you're here today. You know, I feel like I'm alone. I feel like I'm fighting that fight. I have to face my past. I have to face some things. And I really do want to meet God. I want him to start that wrestling with me. Because I know that he has something better for me than the things I try to work out for myself. And I'm here today, and with my arm raised up, I just want the Lord to know that I don't want to run anymore. I want to run toward him and let him do his best in and through me. And you raise your hand. And maybe you're here today and you'd say, you know, I have really a big issue with somebody in my past. And it's really dogged me. It just continues. It's not all the time, but it's enough there that it's in my vision. And I would like it to be in the past. I would like the Lord to restore it however he can do it, which God has no limits. But you'd say, pray for me because I really want that relationship healed, and I'm willing for whatever God wants to do. And you'd say, pray for me. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, Lord, that sometimes you have to get us alone. You have to take all of the voices and all of the things that are in the way. You got to move them out of there. And you start sometimes a dialogue and sometimes a wrestling match to get our attention. And you have to lay us out on the mat to tell us, listen, I love you. I created you. I have so much to give you. Will you let me do it for you? Because we get in the way. And I pray for these that have raised their hands for whatever reason, that your tenderness and your hope and your clarity and your victory would be theirs. And because you alone know the things that we battle, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would grant them the victory of any weight, of any encumbrance of the past upon their mind or their spirit. And I pray, Lord, it would be removed in Jesus' name. And they could go forward with the identity that you alone give. It's connected to your lordship. It is connected to your grace. And Father, we're grateful that you want your name identified with us. We are honored. We are humbled. And we know we don't deserve it, but we take it. Because, Lord, we'll never have a better offer than the one we got from you. Lord, I pray you touch each one in the house today to the glory of God. And I thank you, Lord, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the last hymn. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Pastor Dennis to come up and close.
Let's pray. Lord, we praise you that you've given us a new name and a name written down in glory. Thank you for speaking to each of us today, Lord, through Pastor Gene. And Lord, go with us now, Lord, to know you better and to know your love and great power and promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.